This message, titled Disregarding God, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Brothers and sisters, I think it's fair to say, without exaggeration this evening, that there is perhaps no point of Christianity that brings the hatred and the wrath of our culture today as much as the Bible's teaching on sexuality. In the world around us, there has been a tremendous effort to redefine sexual ethics, to undermine the very clear and very plain teaching of Scripture, to even stigmatize those who hold to narrow biblical convictions about sexual purity. There is perhaps no point of Christianity that brings the hatred and the wrath of our culture today as much as this. And sadly, many churches, especially here in America, have shown again and again that they cannot handle the pressure of this world. And we could go through a litany tonight of example after example of those churches that have yielded and completely given ground to the world. But I think it's also fair to say that without exaggeration, we might also see that there are very few sins that exert such an influence over the mind and the body of individuals than sexual immorality. It not only has an alluring, nearly irresistible power, but tragically, many people, even those who profess to be Christians, have shown again and again that they are unable to handle the pressure and the temptation of sin. And the tragic reality of the world in which we are living is that countless multitudes have shipwrecked their faith on this rock. And so what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say here is so relevant for you and I. It is relevant for us individually. It is relevant for our marriages. It is relevant for the way in which we seek to parent our children and to teach our young people about the things of the Lord. And it is relevant for the way in which you and I are called to exhort one another towards love and good deeds. Now, I want to remind you that this letter is written in the context of a society that was dominated by sexual perversion. If we had time even to scan the secular histories, we would find that the city of Thessalonica, as with many major cities impacted by Greek culture, were societies that in many ways were even worse than the society that we live in today. The sexual immorality that is prevalent in all corners of our society was even more so expressed in cities like Thessalonica. And what we find is that even these believers, these whom Paul and Silvanus and Timothy commend and are thankful for, that these had likely grown up in a society that was so dominated by sexual immorality that their own lives had for a long time been defined by sexual sin. That the very people to whom these authors are writing are those who in their former life had indulged quite happily in sexual immorality. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are writing to tell them, you've got to make a clean cut with this sin. They are those who were called out of that society by the grace of God. And you remember how that happened. As we've been going through this letter, as we've gotten a picture of what happened to these believers in Thessalonica, we know that the gospel came. It came through the ministry of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. It came in particular through their preaching ministry. And as these men gave themselves to preaching to these people in Thessalonica, we have seen as we've worked our way through this letter that the gospel came in the power of the Spirit and with full conviction. And that these people had turned their lives as a result away from their former idols, away from those things that had formerly defined them in order to serve the living God. And as we come in particular to chapter 4, we have really practical instructions to this church and to us about how, through the grace of God, we not only must, but can live a life that is pleasing to God. And again, brothers and sisters, that is not a life that is perfect, but it is a life that repentantly pursues holiness. And the very first area of our sanctified lives that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy address in this letter, the very first area and most extensively has to do with sexual purity. And I want to stress again this evening, as we have stressed for a number of weeks prior to this, brothers and sisters, if you will live a life pleasing to God, you must live a life of sexual purity. And what God expects from us and what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy write of here is not something that God believes is beyond our reach, but that by His grace, ordering our lives according to His word, we can do what we are called to here, sexual purity. And I want to come to this eighth verse this evening. The eighth verse. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. I want to focus on 3 points this evening. First, I very simply want to begin with a review. Secondly, I want to preach the rejection. And finally, I want to conclude this evening with a reinforcement. So I want to begin this evening with a review. And what do I mean by that? Well, verses 3 through 8 really are tightly wound together. In fact, you'll notice there in the 8th verse, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy write, therefore. And if you've ever heard the little quip, whenever you come across that word in the scriptures, you ought immediately to ask, what is the therefore there for? What's the purpose of this? Well, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are drawing a conclusion from the things that they have been saying, from the things that they have been writing as they have framed for us a life that is pleasing to God, lived in the confines of sexual purity. They now want to bring this to a conclusion. And the way in which they bring it to a conclusion is to really stamp the instructions that they have given with divine approval. And so the therefore ought to make us think, well, what is it that they have said? Let's remember what it is that they have said. And this is even more seen as they write, therefore, whoever disregards this. What is the this? The this is everything that they have been saying to this point. And so I want to review in just a couple of minutes what it is that they have been writing in verses 3 through 7. And as we review this, I want, if the Spirit is willing, and how I hope He is willing, to impress upon you the absolute necessity and the importance of what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say here. I can't stress it enough. Brothers and sisters, we live in a day and age where, statistically speaking, sexual immorality is devastating the church. It is not simply devastating the culture around us. It is devastating the Church of Jesus Christ. We live in a day and age where most of our children before the age of 16 are getting their sexual education from the perversions of this world. We are living in a day and age where young men and young women are becoming entangled in the web of sexual immorality. We are living in a day where sexual immorality is destroying marriages. We are living in a day and age when sexual immorality, the very thing that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy warn of here, is saturating our society in every single level. It is so important that we understand, that we remember what is being written here and what has been written. We remember in verse 3, they write, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." We might rightly ask the question, okay, well, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, that's great. God's will for me is sanctification. I'm on board with this. What's that look like? And immediately in verse 3, they tell us the what. What does our sanctification mean? In verse 3, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And again, by way of review, brothers and sisters, this is not hard. Sexual immorality is any sexual experience or any sexual engagement outside of the context of a biblically defined marriage. The word that is used here, the word that is used throughout the scriptures, is a very, very broad word. Sexual immorality is any sexual engagement or experience outside of the context of a biblically defined marriage. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they don't say, well, if you want to live a life of sanctification, just don't do really gross, immoral sins. They say abstain. The word abstain, as we have seen, is a strong word. It is an emphatic word. It means have nothing to do with. Stay as far away from it as possible. Don't entertain it in your mind. Don't entertain it in your heart. Don't even go down that path. Don't deviate from the sexual ethic that God has given. Abstain from sexual immorality. Brothers and sisters, this is crystal clear. It does not take a Greek degree to understand what is being written here. It doesn't take theological knowledge and theological education to understand with great simplicity what they are saying. Abstain from sexual immorality. That's the what. But by way of review, then we might rightly ask the question. And you can imagine that those in Thessalonica would ask it, okay, well, God's will for me is my sanctification, and what that means is I need to abstain from sexual immorality. That's great, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, but, well, what do I do? How do I abstain from sexual immorality? When it's in my heart, when it's all around me, how do I abstain from it? And in verse 4 and 5, they really give us the how, don't they? And again, this isn't rocket science. Verse 4, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. They are simply saying, look, you are those who by the grace of God have been given a knowledge of God. You know God, you know Him in a saving way, and that affects the way in which you live your life. And because you know God, you are given the resources by His grace, by that saving knowledge, to now be those who know how to control your own body. To put it bluntly, they're simply saying, learn a little bit of self-control. Learn self-control. Learn how to control your own body in holiness and in honor. Stop giving yourself to the passion of lust. Control yourself. And we know that self-control is the very fruit of the Spirit. That it is the Spirit of God that works that in our hearts by His grace, and they are simply saying, live out who you are in Jesus. Controlling your body. Controlling it in holiness and in honor. Well, you can imagine, can't you? Because perhaps then we have the question. Well, you've given me the what, you've given me the how, but Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, is it really this serious? Is it really that big of a deal that I abstain from sexual immorality? And we saw previously that in verses 6 and 7, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy give what we might say the why. Why is it that we ought to abstain from sexual immorality? What are the motives to that end? And they name them, don't they? In verse 6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. We ought to take very seriously as Christians the duty to love our neighbor as ourself. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, look, it is impossible to love your neighbor when you are engaged in sexual immorality with that neighbor. It is impossible to express true biblical love through the means of sexual immorality. Because what you're actually doing, you are transgressing and you are wronging your brother. You are wronging your sister in Christ when you engage in sexual immorality. That's the first why. That's the first motive. Then they immediately add, don't they, in the sixth verse, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Again, there's an emphasis there. It's a very emphatic title. The Lord is an avenger. What is an avenger? An avenger is one who brings the wrath of God against lawless people. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, you want a motive for sexual purity? Here it is. The Lord's an avenger. There is coming a day when Jesus will bring the wrath of God against the sexually immoral. And they tell the church in Thessalonica, we have told you this beforehand. We have solemnly warned you this is true. And then the third motive, the third why, for why it is that we should abstain from sexual immorality, found there in verse 7, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. God has called us to the end of being holy. That is God's will for us. In verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God, your holiness. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, this is the end for which God has called you. He has not called you so that you can indulge in sexual immorality. As a Christian, that would be living far, far, far below the calling you have received. Because God has called you in holiness. You see, this is how Paul and Silvanus and Timothy are developing this life that is pleasing to God. Abstain from sexual immorality. How? By controlling your own body. Why? Because you sin against others. The Lord is an avenger, and God has not called you for impurity, but He has called you for holiness. And now we come to verse 8, therefore. And they are stamping the divine approval on what they have just said. They are, if I can put it this way this evening, doubling down in a very forceful way on all that they have said. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. So we need that review. We need to keep these things in our mind. We need to remember these things. But secondly, and more to the point this evening, I want to preach the rejection. The rejection. Look at the way in which they word this in verse 8. Therefore, whoever disregards, or your translation might read, whoever rejects this, rejects not man, but God. That word reject, that word disregard. In some ways, it's a pretty cold word, isn't it? But when you stop to think about different contexts in which somebody rejects something or somebody disregards something, it doesn't take long to come up with some illustrations that help us understand what's being said here. The word disregard, as it is used here, is a word that quite literally means to neutralize. It means to make void. So let me give you a couple of illustrations that I hope resonate with some, most, all of you. You know, many of you have played sports, or many of you have joy in watching your children or your grandchildren play sports. Judah just recently finished football. And there was one Saturday afternoon at a football game where the other team was playing very dirty. They were ignoring the rules. They were disregarding the rules of football. And as you can imagine, the team got worked up about that. The coaches got worked up about that. The parents got worked up about that. We don't like it when people disregard the rules, when they neutralize them, when they make the rules out to be void, as if they don't apply and they don't really matter to them. There's something in that that just begins to enrage us. Or I remember when I was in the Air Force and I finally, after many years, I put my sergeant stripe on. And I finally got to boss around little airmen. And you try to do so in a way that is fitting with the leadership position you've been given. But I remember one day telling a airman first class he needed to go do something. And he looked at me and he said, "Not a chance." And it just so happened that my sergeant was walking by at that moment. And I've never in my life had seen him get so angry. And I remember him putting that airman first class into his place saying, "How dare you disregard the order of a sergeant? You don't get the liberty to do that. You can't neutralize and make void what your sergeant says." Of course, there's a bigger picture in that in the military you are trained to follow orders, because when somebody disregards orders, people can die. There's real consequences. Or think this evening for a moment, many of you as parents or as grandparents or as teachers interacting with students, interacting with children. And think of the times where you tell a child, "I want you to go and do this." And with defiance, they look at you and they say, "Not a chance." And with blatant rebellion, they simply ignore and make void the thing that you're telling them to do. I know very few parents in this world who would tolerate that kind of disregard. Well, brothers and sisters, I give you those examples because I think they help us understand this word disregard. To neutralize and to make void. And we can think of all these different contexts, all of these different illustrations. And we can begin to sympathize in the sense that there's a certain anger that's cultivated in our hearts. You don't get to ignore your parents. You don't get to ignore your boss at work. You don't get to ignore an Air Force sergeant. You don't get to ignore and disregard the rules of the game. And quite rightly, I think that does cultivate in our hearts a sense of outrage, a sense of violation. Something has been wronged. It goes against, doesn't it, our innate sense of right and wrong, our innate sense of justice. And you see, what I want you to do this evening is to capture, if you can, to capture some of that anger and that outrage when somebody disregards men, and see the force of what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say here. They say, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God. Whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying so emphatically, to disregard God's teaching on sexual morality, to disregard God's teaching on sexual purity, it doesn't disregard men. doesn't disregard the person that stands in the pulpit and preaches these things. It doesn't disregard mothers and fathers who, according to the command of God, are raising their children in a fear and an admonition of the Lord, teaching them that these things ought not to be done. It's not a disregard of grandparents who lovingly shepherd grandchildren. It's not disregarding teachers who want what's best for students or for other people. It's not disregarding man. It is disregarding God. It is neutralizing God. It is making God void. And it is almost impossible to capture the weight of that. What does that mean? It means this, brothers and sisters. Those who disregard what is written here disregard the law of God. We know that the law of God, summarized in the Ten Commandments, so clearly and plainly, doesn't it, in the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And we know from the teaching of Jesus how extensive that command really is. The Pharisees patting themselves on the back, we've never committed adultery, we've never taken a woman who is not our spouse and had her. And Jesus saying, you've missed the point. Because if you've looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Jesus is saying the Ten Commandments need to be understood with a broadness, with a tremendous extensiveness about them. And that's really what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying here. In so many words, they are saying, here's the sexual ethic of the Scriptures, thou shalt not commit adultery. And here's what that means, you are not to engage in sexual immorality. This is God's law. A law that is applicable in every place and in every time, in every culture, and with every person. So that to disregard it is to disregard the law of God. To disregard what they write here, not only to disregard the law of God, if I can put it this way this evening, it's to disregard the very purpose of God. Remember what they wrote in verse 3 at the head of this section, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Your sanctification, the will of God for the lives of his people is holiness. God's will, brothers and sisters, is not simply to forgive us and to pardon us. Bless him that he does, that the gospel announces that we are accepted and received in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But God's will goes much further than forgiving us and pardoning us of all of our sins. God's will for your life is holiness. And what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, if you disregard this, if you disregard what we say here about sexual purity, you are disregarding the very purpose and will of God in your life. Your pursuit of sexual immorality, your living in it, is directly opposed to the will of God for your life. Because his will for you is holiness, not for sexual immorality. But it's not simply to disregard the law of God and the purpose of God. There's even something more emphatic being said here. And we can't lose sight of it this evening. To disregard what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy have written here, brothers and sisters, it is to disregard God himself, his very character, his very nature, his very being, who he is. Therefore, they say, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God. God himself, Not simply, if we can even begin to break it apart in this way, not simply a disregard for his law, not simply a disregard for his will and his purpose in your Christian life, but it is a disregard of God himself. They are saying you inevitably reject the very character, the very nature, the very being of God in your pursuit of sexual immorality. And there is something in that that ought to fall upon our ears and our heads and our hearts with tremendous force. What does it mean to disregard God? I can't even begin to fathom. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy are saying to not live a life of sexual purity is to neutralize God. To neutralize God himself. To scribble void over his character and over his nature. So that what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say here, brothers and sisters, could not be given a higher commendation than this. Whoever disregards what we have written, disregards not man, but God himself. That's the rejection. But finally, this evening, I want to preach a reinforcement. What do I mean by that? There's an interesting way in which verse 8 ends. Whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God. And then we have a few more words. Who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Something tremendous in those few words. And again, as with the whole of this verse, if I can put it this way this evening, it drips with emphasis. It's hard to capture exactly in the English the force of what is being said here. Perhaps the best way to do it, to understand what they are saying, is they're saying something like this. Whoever disregards this, disregards not man but God, even the God. The very one who has given to you his Holy Spirit. The God who has given to you his Holy Spirit is the one that you disregard when you pursue sexual immorality in your life. And every word is packed with meaning. Look at the way in which they write that. Not man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. The Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, to remind you of that faith once and for all delivered to the saints, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. We're not going to stand to prove it this evening, but he is a person. He is one of the persons of the Godhead who is equal in power and glory with the Father and with the Son. But the Spirit is not the Father. The Spirit is not the Son. He is the Spirit. And they remind us exactly at this point that it is this Spirit, the third person of the Holy and Blessed Trinity, whom God has given to us. It is his Spirit. It is his Spirit, the one who is equal in power and glory with the Father, who gives through the Son this Spirit. And they are saying, here is a tremendous truth. You disregard God, not man. You disregard the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. What an inestimable gift that God, in living this Christian life and in trying to frame our lives in a way that is pleasing to God, God doesn't simply give us words. He doesn't just give us motivations. He doesn't just give us warnings. He doesn't just give us promises. But more than all of that, he gives us all of that. But more than all of that, he gives his Spirit. He gives his Spirit. And you'll notice also the way in which the Spirit is identified here. It's not simply that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say who gives his Spirit to you, but we have that four-letter word capitalized, who gives his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit. Right? And that fits so well in the context of what has been writing. In verse 3, this is the will of God for you, your holiness. In verse 7, God has not called you for impurity, but he has called you in holiness. In verse 8, he gives his Holy Spirit. Now, if we were to search the scriptures this evening, we would find that the Spirit of God goes by many names, many titles. He's the Spirit of life. He's the Spirit of grace. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of wisdom. He's the Spirit of glory. But brothers and sisters, in the pages of Scripture, the third person of the Trinity is revealed most as the one who is holy, as the Holy Spirit, as the one who himself is holy God. You remember the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6, day and night crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And the Spirit of the Almighty God is a spirit of holiness. And it's that Spirit, God's Spirit, that has been given. And notice with your own two eyes this evening who the Holy Spirit has been given to. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. To you. You know, this is one of the greatest blessings of the gospel. Jesus, as he's preparing to say goodbye to his disciples, as he's preparing for Calvary's cross, as he's speaking to them plainly and openly about his departure, after having washed their feet, after having instituted the Lord's Supper, after having gone out from the upper room singing psalms with them, do you remember in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, the great comfort that Jesus brings to his disciples? The disciples' world is about to be turned upside down in the death of Jesus Christ, and Jesus knows that. And what is it that he says to them? He says, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans." He says, "I have to go away, and in fact, it's a very good thing that I should go away. It's a very necessary thing that I should go away." Why? "So that I can send you my Spirit." So what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you." And there are depths to that that we simply don't have time to begin to probe this evening, but here is the unique and the special ministry of the Holy Spirit. Even as it is the Father who has called us and adopted us as children, as it is the Son who has become flesh that he might redeem us with his precious blood, the unique ministry of the Holy Spirit is this, brothers and sisters, that he will dwell with us and he will be in us. That as we come to faith in Jesus Christ, as God calls us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, as we are born again solely by his free and sovereign grace, we are born again by the Spirit. And the gift that Jesus gives is the gift of the Holy Spirit, to be with us and in us. And that changes things. You remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. Paul says there, in the context of telling the church in Corinth, you need to flee from sexual immorality. Why? Paul says, "Do you not know that you do not belong to yourself? You have been bought with a price, and you are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you." And Paul is saying, how on earth can you profane and defile and blemish the very thing in which the Holy Spirit himself has taken up residence? You are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. Flee sexual immorality. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy reinforce all that they are saying in that way. Whoever disregards this disregards not man but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Brothers and sisters, the message of sexual purity, the message of sexual purity was likely a very hard sell to the Thessalonians. To these who had grown up not in a Christian context, in a world saturated and dominated by sexual immorality, lives that had been defined by it. It was likely a hard sell. In the 3 weeks in which Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy had been with them, this is something that they had to teach. And as they now pick up the pen to write this letter, it is something they need to remind them of. We've taught you these things. We've warned you. We've spoken beforehand. And now let us reemphasize and reassert ourselves. And it remains, brothers and sisters, a hard sell in the world today to say God makes demands on our sexual lives. And the demand of God is this, that we abstain from sexual immorality. To disregard that in any way, shape, or form, to disregard that in any degree, is to make void, to neutralize God himself. But you see, God has given us the resources of all his grace. He has given us his Spirit so that what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy teach, indeed what all the scriptures teach with perfect unity, is not an unrealistic expectation for our lives. Not only must we abstain from sexual immorality, the promise of the gospel to you this evening, brothers and sisters, is that by the grace of God, you can abstain from sexual immorality. The very thing that God commands, the very demands he makes, are met by all the resources of his gospel. Abstain from sexual immorality. Whoever disregards this disregards not man but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Let's pray.